Well, in this message, we're going to be talking about communion, or some call it the blood covenant. And I'm going to invite you to get your communion ready, because a little bit later in this message, we're going to be taking communion with each other and with you. So why don't you go now? You might have to turn off your tape recorder, but go now and get your bread and your cup and be ready, and we'll pray and we'll show you how to take communion at your house. Mm-hmm. And I think, Barbara, that's a very powerful ceremony that people need to do on a more regular basis. Sometimes we have been led to believe, in fact, I was raised with this tradition, that only certain people in our church could serve communion. Mm-hmm. And since we were way along, in fact, we were on the western slope over in Durango, that's the western part of Colorado, but we didn't have people come from Denver only maybe two or three times a year, and they were the only ones that could officially serve communion. My dad wasn't allowed to do that in that church. I think that's really sad, because we miss so much good fellowship with the Lord Jesus by not taking communion on a regular basis. So we're going to show you how to do that, give you a lot of scriptural support and background for that, and I believe this is going to be a great time together.
This is one of the most important things we can do as believers, Darren, and it blesses me to know that God has given his people every tool to fulfill a godly life on this earth. And this is one of the tools that he's given to us. And the blood covenant is not a new concept, and it was not a new concept in the New Testament. In fact, they had served Passover and had Passover for thousands of years already, because Passover first appeared in Exodus 12. So we're going to go back into the Old Testament before we approach the New Testament and the New Covenant with Jesus' blood, and we're going to find out why blood. Why was blood so important? Why was blood given as something powerful in our lives? And we're going to start talking about that in Exodus and also in Isaiah.
Well, I would like to pray right here at the beginning that God would give us revelation, because without revelation, you won't understand the meaning of communion. And then it's just a dead ceremony to you, and maybe you've been in a church like that. We want to help you really acquire and to receive, so set your mind and heart on receiving right now a revelation on what this is all about, what it really means to the Lord God, secondly, what it should mean to us. Mm-hmm. Father, I thank you that we can be here in agreement today, that we can pray and ask you to give us a revelation of why you left this wonderful ceremony called communion. But to the natural mind, it's a strange, unusual, maybe meaningless ceremony. But Lord, we know by Scripture you wouldn't have left it for us had it not had special meaning in the kingdom of God. So we thank you today that you're giving us mighty revelation for this ceremony. Amen.
Amen. There's a time in the Word of God where the Lord actually mocked his people. And he used a little bit of a mocking, because his people were trying in their own small way to honor God, and they were drawing near with their words, and they were honoring him with lip service, but their hearts had been removed far from him, and they didn't reverence him any longer. And we find that in Isaiah 29:13, and God is saying here, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove me from their hearts, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. This is so important to convey to you today, that as you learn things in your life, as you learn traditions, and we all grow up with traditions from the time we're small children, we learn things by rote and we learn things by tradition, that it doesn't become tradition in your heart, and that you know why you are doing a particular thing. So many times Darren and I ask people, we say, why are you doing that? And they say, I don't know, Mom and Dad did it. Well, I believe it's so important as believers, as Christians, as born-again people, that we know why we're doing things. And that's why Darren and I want to teach you a little bit about communion, so it is not just a ceremony. Because tradition says, these elements really don't mean anything. It's just a ceremony we did, and Jesus did it, so therefore we do it. And we want you to understand that communion is spiritual and scriptural, and it's not tradition of men. Jesus did not teach tradition of men. And in fact, when he introduced it in the New Testament, people walked away from him. they were confused, and he became a stumbling block to them because he was telling them to drink his blood when in the Old Testament it was ordered of them never to drink blood. So here we see a total breaking away of the tradition of the Old Testament. So the Lord is saying here in a very mocking manner in Isaiah 28, order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there. He's talking about people doing things just by rote because of tradition. And we want you to do it because you love God and you understand why this thing has happened, this communion has taken place.
You know, and I think too, Barbara, that a lot of this is the fault of us that have been ministers of the gospel. For example, in a Sunday morning service, they may say, now, we only have a certain amount of time to get everything done. And I've been in on those meetings where they were calculating, well, how quickly can we get the communion served all the rows? How quickly can we serve the bread and then the cup and then pray over it? And I've even seen pastors go so far as to say, well, just takes too much time in the morning service. We won't have it very often. Or they would say, let's just put it out in the foyer and you can take communion coming or going from the service. To me, that's a very dishonoring thing. And I don't think you ought to do that. I don't think we should be so worried about getting out on Sunday morning right at 12 o'clock to the point that we have to take important elements like communion out of our order of service. I just think that's wrong. And I hope that if we have pastors listening today, they'll take a real hard look at that. And I remember when I had my church, my local church, that we took quite a bit of time at communion because that's where people got healed and that's where people got saved and families came together. And it was just a blessed time. And I have to tell you, I really do miss that. Mm-hmm. So we're talking about the sacrament of communion, and it really begins in the Old Testament, the sacrificial lamb. You talked a little bit about that. Barb, where do you want to pick up from here?
Go to Exodus 12, and that's where the Passover begins. And remember that time in Luke 22, Darren, where Jesus was with his disciples, and he says, I have so looked forward to this Passover with you. So during this Passover is when he introduced this new covenant concept of communion, and it never before had been practiced, but that is when he introduced it during Passover. And he said, I will never drink it again until I drink it with you in the kingdom. Well, we're looking forward to a great time with Jesus. We really are. But here in Exodus 12, and we're going to start in the sixth verse, and it says, you shall keep this Passover until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill the lamb, and it's an unblemished male, a year old, is to kill it at twilight. You know, I really want to say here, Darren, that these people took such great effort, and I know at one point King Solomon sacrificed 22,000 lambs in one day. Such great effort went in to accomplish so little, really. I know it blessed the Father that they do this because their sins were a stench to him. And when they did sacrifice, it was a sweet aroma to him that they would actually do it. But such great effort went into accomplishing so little, because the very next year they had to come back and do it all over again because the sins were only covered. They were not taken away.
Well, I also think that what we have to do here is a lot of things having to do with sin nature. Now, in the Old Testament, the blood covered the sins of the people, mm-hmm. but that blood didn't have the efficacy, if I could use that word, or it wasn't sufficient enough to take away the spirit of sin, or the sin spirit, or the sin nature. As we get on down into this communion, we'll find by comparison that Jesus' blood could come in and take away sin.
Yes.
But here we're introduced, and we're talking here about the escape of the children of Israel out of Egypt, and God is saying, now, I'm going to judge this country, which he had been doing in the 10 plagues. If you really look at that, he was mocking in every one of those plagues one of the heathen gods. Mm-hmm. And he was saying, well, you think you're so tough, you think you're so hot, you think you're so special, you know, you want to worship frogs, well, we'll just give you an extra abundance of frogs. How would you like them in your bedroom? How would you like them in your bed? And they were all over. They were in the palaces and everything. Same thing with flies. They worshiped the Nile. So God says, well, we'll turn the Nile into blood and see if you still want to worship it. Well, God was really mocking them, but now he's ready to take them out of there. He's going to send a death angel to really bring mighty judgment in every house and to their livestock. He's going to judge the royalty. He's going to judge the slaves. He's going to judge everything. There's going to be a death in every house. And so the death angel is going to come over the land, but he's saying here, you take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts, mm-hmm. And let's begin reading right there. I believe it's the sixth verse, isn't it?
Yes.